the church age in the year 2020. If you would, let's go to Ephesians. We'll look at a few things here. Ephesians chapter 5. We've gone through this, but we'll just look at it again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so I'd like to back that up. If we went over to Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and he says in verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So the Ephesians chapter 5 talks about it's a mystery in Christ. And verse 5 says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." The other ages, it was not made known, the mystery of Christ. But Paul talks about it here because he's in that era. He's in the age of the church. That's what this age means. It's the church age, and that's what we're talking about. Other ages didn't know, but in this age when Christ walked on the face of the earth, who was the head of the church, and when Paul writes about this, who received the mystery from God, he calls it other ages. And when we use the word age and we say church age, this is where it comes from. This is how it's related. It's scriptural. And so we're in the church age, and we were talking about three aspects of the church. One was the position of the church, its standing or its place. The other one was the purpose of the church, which we which is growing in Christ. And the third aspect we're going to talk about is the priority church. But I would like to cover a few things that we went through last week, just kind of a review. If we're in Ephesians and we go back to chapter 4 where we were, and we stopped at verse 15. But it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we had three things here: truth, love, and growth. In order to grow the purpose of the church, to be like Christ, we have to do it in truth and love. And so I'd like to just talk about those two things a little bit. And the first thing I would do is to go through the truth. And we looked at this a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. It said, "But shun profane and vain babblings, because they have no authority." They have no authority whatsoever, the profane and vain babblings. And that you'll find this in the church. You'll find it in Christianity. It doesn't belong there. But when you find it, you know to shun it. For it says, "For they will increase," the vain babblings, "unto more ungodliness." And if you would, just go another chapter over to Titus, Titus 1:1. I will try to tie this in. Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth." And this is what we're talking about, the truth, which is after godliness, okay? If we have vain babblings, they're ungodly and they'll increase. But if we have the truth, then we have godliness, because godliness is the truth. God-likeness, okay? So we'll go back to 2 Timothy. And it says, verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." The vain babblings will eat like a cancer. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." And he names two people specifically, who, concerning the truth, have erred. Okay? So we have the truth. We know the truth is God. God is the God of truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And his word is the word of truth. So we have the truth, and we want to grow, and we want to do it in truth and love. And there's error. And they said the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. Now, the resurrection is a scriptural thing, but they took it out of context. And this is what truth is. We have to know the truth and how to keep it from error. And so, if you were here in 2 Timothy, go to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. And Paul is specific about how to do this. 15 says, study. Study the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You'll be a workman. You won't be ashamed. And you'll rightly divide the word of truth. We have to study God's word. And if you don't do it, it's going to be difficult to separate the truth from the error, even if it's there. Sometimes somebody will bring something out of the tribulation or millennial passages and they'll try to pass it off as truth for today. Or they'll take Old Testament passages and they'll bring them into the New Testament and they'll try to pass them off for truth today. It happens all the time. We have to study it. Not only do we get it from Sunday school, we get it from the church services, but we have to sit down and read God's word and study it. So we know the truth. So, we'll look at the next aspect of this growth in truth, and we'll look in love. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll get to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter on charity. I heard a story of a young man that was wanting to court a young lady for marriage. And so he decided that the best way to do that was to write her a letter. And so he wrote her a love letter. And about every day he wrote this young woman a love letter for almost 2 years. And finally, the young lady married the postman. Okay? Because he was bringing the letters, all right? And he would hand them to her and he would smile and she'd smile back. And he would talk to her and she would talk to him. And he would look into her eyes and she looked into his eyes. See, the other fella had the words of love, but love in action was the postman. And I say that because the word love in the Bible is the word love, but in action, it's charity. Okay? And so that's where we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The definition of charity actually starts in verse 4 and it goes to verse 8. And I got to tell you, sometimes when I study God's word, I feel like I'm studying it standing on my head. Because I'm upside down trying to read God's word because it is not what I thought it was going to say. You know, I thought it was going to tell me what love is. And it kind of does that. I mean, in general, it tells me what love is not. It tells me here in verse 4, it says, charity, that's love, suffereth long and is kind. And then it tells me, that's it. That's it. That's what it is. And then it says, but charity envieth not. It's telling me what not love is, what love is not. This is not love. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It's not telling me what love is. It's telling me what love is not. What these things are not love, okay? It doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. That's again a not. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. And then it kind of changes here and it says the reverse, but rejoices in truth. Okay, so some of these things that are not, you can take the opposite of them, and that's what love is. But basically what the scriptures are telling me is what love is not. Things that are not love. But where I wanted to go here, well, verse 6 says, rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. And then there's a semicolon after truth. And truth and love are intermingled. They go together. When you read about truth, you read about love. And so here truth shows up again when we're looking at charity or love. And verse 7 says, beareth all things. Charity beareth all things in truth. the verse before. It believeth all things in truth. It endureth all things in truth. And verse 8 is where I would like to go. Charity never fails, okay? So we keep that in mind, that love never fails in action. Charity never fails. If we would go from there to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at three aspects of this. I guess I'm going to have to actually break down and get another Bible. My pages stick together, and I can't leave through them. Of course, I think all my fingerprints are missing on my fingers anymore. As older you get, I think you wear them all off, and then you got to do this. So, Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." That's freedom. That's freedom from the law for salvation. We've been called in liberty. "Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love," okay, charity, "serve one another." It doesn't say love one another. It says serve one another. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So first of all, charity doesn't fail, and then it's the fulfillment of the law. Of course, it's love God first, and then love your neighbor. It doesn't work the other way around. And if you don't love God, it's hard to love your neighbor. And the last place I would go to is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy." Be full of mercy. Be full of kindness. Be full of humbleness of mind. Be meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now, that's a mountain of things to do, okay? I took for an example to myself somebody that has a habit, whether it's good or bad, and say a person has a habit of smoking, which I did years ago, and you want to break that habit, you want to quit. Some people can quit pretty easy. Some people, they are troubled with it every day of their life for the rest of their lives from a bad habit. It's difficult. They struggle. Well, some people aren't kind. I can point to somebody that's not real kind. That's not my nature. It's not inherent with me. Some people are kind and gentle and whatever. I have to struggle with being kind all the time and some of these other things. And I say all that because I want to say verse 14. And we're talking about love here. Love never fails. It's a fulfillment of the law. And then he lays this mountain of things on us to do. And he says, "And above all these things, put on charity." On top of all that, put this on the top of your mountain, okay? Go for that. It's which is the bond of perfectness. You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. You know, when we come, Job says we came in with nothing, we're going out with nothing. Well, I think we're going to take love with us. Love never fails. It's one of the things. It's not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. And I think love will follow us. Love and truth, both. Yes. Yes.
People who do something wasn't bad, you know, that you carve something else. But I look at it like, I've said this, but I remember it as it's a handout with nothing in return.
Yes.
And if you think of it that way, it'll change your life.
Yes.
Because we always
know right.
Back, a smile back, something back, it's a handout with nothing in return.
Right.
That's now that's the workforce as a whole.
Right.
Right. Everything.
Right. Right. When we do things for God, when we do things for Christ, do all things through Christ, for Christ, it's the same thing. There are rewards. The Bible talks about them. But if we do them for the rewards, then I don't even know if we'll get them. But if we do them for Christ, that's what he said. You do it for Christ. You're doing it for me. Then you reap the reward. But you have to do it for Christ, okay? I like herbal tea. And years ago when the celestial teas came out, I'm talking about in the 70s or whatever, they're new agey. But I like the tea, and they put these little quotes all over the box, okay? And you open up the lid of the box, and there's a quote. And they gave you a picture of heaven one time. And they said that the saints in heaven were sitting down to a meal. And There was only one problem, that the utensils that they were using were so long that they couldn't reach their own mouth to feed themselves. And the Lord said, well, if you love one another, you'll feed one another. And you're not getting nothing out of this, okay? You have to feed that person with the spoon that's on the other side of the table, and he has to feed you. And that has to be done in love. And it was just a kind of a little thing that I never forgot. But, right, you don't get nothing out of doing what you do for love. God so loved the world that he gave. And he didn't expect nothing back, right? Okay, if I can find my place here. We're looking at the priority of the church now. And the priority of the church, we had the position of the church is our standing. Our purpose is to grow. And the priority is to be a witness. That's the priority of the church on this earth, to be a witness. We'll kind of walk through this. And if you would, we'll start in the book of Matthew. We'll go through Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, or after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he tells the Jewish disciples, go ye therefore and preach, or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And it goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, and even to the end of the world. Amen. But the command is to go ye. Go ye and teach, okay? And there again, it's the Jew first and then the Gentile. And the book of Acts, we'll see, is a transition book. Matthew is a transition book. But let's go to Mark. So the word is to go ye. And in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said unto them again, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the priority of the church. And this is before Acts chapter 2, but we're going to continue on through here. Go through Luke 24. In verses 48 and 49. Now he tells them a little bit different. He told them to go, and now he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. Now, the church is coming of age here. And this is a future directive that the Lord's given. Go ye, be a witness. And we'll go to the book of John, changes things up a little bit here. In the last chapter of John, John 21. John 21, verse 24 says, this is the disciple, which is John, which testifies of these things. Now it's go ye witness. Now here's a testimony. He testifies of these things, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now John changes things a little bit. If you'll back up to John chapter 20, verse 31. John says in verse 31, who's testifying of these things, he says, but these things are written that ye might believe. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ. 90 times the word believe, or some form of the word believe, is in the book of John. And he changes the whole thing around because he offers this belief to the whole world, not just the Jew. Okay? And there again, when I say, you read John 3:16, God so loved the world. Everybody in it is in this passage. It's not just a Jew. He loved the world, and he gave his son for it. So we'll follow this thought and go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13. Again, he starts out with what we left off in John 20. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So it's all about belief. It's anybody can believe, not just the Jew, but the Gentile. This book was also written in around AD 90, which is about 60 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John has a full understanding of the revelation of the gospel of Christ. And so he says here in verse 9, or verse 10, we'll go, I'll start in 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. Now there's three witnesses right there in one verse. And the church is a witness. And verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This is the church age. This is the priority of the church, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. All the time. Until we die. That's the way I see it. If you would, we'll go to Acts chapter 1. Doing a little bit of a Bible study this morning. A few more verses than I normally do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is again before the day of Pentecost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, Jew first, unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in Lowell, Indiana. The other part, the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? We're witnesses. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's also the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can be indwelled with the Holy Spirit and not infilled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and they're going to utter the gospel. He gives them the power through the Holy Ghost to speak boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're going to follow this thought through. Acts is a transition book from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It goes from the Jew to the Gentile. So let's look in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, all roads lead to Rome. Everybody's there. The influent, the leaders, the rich, the poor, the free, the slave. They're all in Rome. Important place. And he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8 says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. That's a witness for Jesus Christ. Whether it was just the way they were living in their community, or if they were going out in the field that was white and ready for harvest. And this is the Gentile church now. We went through the Jew, and now we're in the Gentile. And Rome is an epicenter. And everything's coming and going from Rome. And here they are. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They're a witness. If you would, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians. Another New Testament church. Chapter 1. Paul says in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7 says, so that you were in samples unto all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You're speaking it for yourself. You're a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the priority of the church in the church age. Got enough time? We'll look at an example of someone that is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. We'll go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17, we'll start in verse 1. This is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He's with Silas and Luke. And now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2 says, "And Paul, as his manner was." And I would like to look at that manner. We'll look at the manner of Paul. We'll look at the message of Paul. And we'll look at the mission of Paul, the apostle here. "And Paul, as his manner was." I looked up the definition of manner. And manner means a custom. His custom. Or his habit. Or his practice. Okay? And that's an example for us. It should be our custom, or our habit, or our practice. Now, Paul entered into the synagogue because it was the Jew first and then the Gentile. But and Acts is a transition book. But we see where the church followed right into the Gentile epistles of Paul. And so I believe it applies to us. So let's look at Paul's manner here. Verse 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." This is what Paul did. This is his manner. He's going to go out and preach the word of God. He goes to the Jew first. He knows where to find him. Look in verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the whole city wholly given into idolatry, therefore he disputed, he in the synagogue of the Jews." That's his manner. 1, 2, 3 times. He's in a short area here, and everywhere he's at, he goes to the synagogue to preach. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So now he's in Corinth. In verse 4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So when it said that he debated, the word is reason. He does reason with them through the scriptures. But he goes, that's his manner, he goes. Verse 19, same chapter, verse 19. "And now he comes to Ephesus. And he came to Ephesus and he left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews." He's a witness for Jesus Christ, wherever he went. Wherever he went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, but that was his mission. We'll get to that whole thing at the end here in a minute. So let's look at his message. If we go back to chapter 17, his manner was to go and preach and witness. His message was, verse 3, "He reasoned them out of the scriptures," verse 2, "and opening the scriptures and alleging that, one, Christ must needs have suffered." That's the gospel. Christ came down to suffer to pay for our sins. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The second thing he said is, "and that he rise again from the dead." It's not of the dead, but from the dead. And that proves his deity. That proves that there's eternal life. And the third part was, "and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ of God. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Okay? And he makes these three statements: that he must have suffered on the cross and died for your sins, that he must have rose from the grave to give you eternal life, and that he proves that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of lords and King of kings, or King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's his message. And then his mission. And if you just drop down to verse 4, and here's his mission. And some of them believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. That was his mission. If you look in verse 12, it says the same thing. It says, therefore many of them believed. If you look in verse 34, how certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was names that I can't pronounce. But that was his mission, to get fruit for the Lord, for souls for the Lord. There's another one in Acts 18:8, but we're going to close here. I'm going to give two more verses here. While we're in Acts, if you'd go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. In verse 13, it said, and then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many that this man, Paul, how much evil he hath done by thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Paul was a chosen vessel, okay? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was a witness. He was a chosen vessel. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy where we were. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll close here. We looked at verse 16 about shunning profane and vain babblings. And we named a couple of fellows, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in chapter 17, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. I'll skip verse 19 and go right to verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver and of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. He's talking about us now. Paul was a chosen vessel. We get to choose to be a vessel. It's up to us. Verse 21 says, if any man therefore purge himself from these, from the vain babblings and the errors of the truth, he shall be a vessel unto honor, satisfied to meet for the master's use, and be prepared unto every good work, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We have the right to choose to be a vessel. It's up to us to read, to study, to grow, to know our place in God's church and in the world, and do this for him. So I'll close on that. Father, we do thank you for your word. It's incomprehensible unless we study it and study it, and you reveal it to us because we have a desire to know it. I thank you for the desire. I thank you for the truth. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do things that we can't do on our own. And so we just thank you for that, and we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.